Now, Evangelist Winston Time.
Repentance is a divine requirement. I must repent of my sins. You must repent of your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And 10, first chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Now there are two additional facts we must remember in connection with conversion. First of all, there must be a repudiation of old practices. Turn our backs on the old way of life. Let me remind you, those Thessalonians turned from idols to God. They turned once for all. They didn't half turn. I had a man the other day to say, I abhor negative preaching. He needs to remember the Ten Commandments. He needs to remember the teachings of Jesus. There must be the negative element in conversion. But negatives alone will not make a Christian. Somebody comes to me and starts talking to me about how wonderful a person is and proceeds to do so by enumerating all of the things that he is against. There's something else I want to know. Is he for anything? A Christian is a person who stands against something, and he is one who is for something. Now, we get that from the Word of God. In addition to the repudiation of old practices, there must be thorough consecration. Those people turn from idolatry to God, the true and the living God. It's fundamental for us to remember that what the Apostle Paul had to say is the truth. So a Christian is a person with a definite past experience, and a person may succeed without it, to get his name on some church roll kept by men. But it would be impossible for him to have his name written in heaven on the church roll kept by God. Now, my friend, that's why we're out preaching the gospel of Christ. To teach people the truth. To get them to turn to God. And to understand what it means when they turn to God. What is a Christian? A Christian is a servant. Paul said that he was an apostle. Well, here's what he said. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, servant of Jesus Christ, bondservant slave. Jesus stressed the importance of service to all of those who would be his followers. In Matthew 25, he talked about that 5-talent man and 2-talent man. Those of you who read the New Testament know that they worked faithfully. You know they were good servants. You also know that that 1-talent man was called wicked for one reason. That's because he had been idle. He was not a good servant. In that judgment scene in Matthew 25, now the Lord's going to be talking to his people in the day of judgment. And on his right hand are the righteous. And he will say to the righteous, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then all of the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you? When you were hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. Jesus said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. One of the great truths made prominent by Jesus is that to serve God, we must serve men. When we think about what Jesus said in that picture of the judgment, we come to the conclusion that it is upon this that true greatness depends, rendering a service. Matthew 25. We talk about greatness today. Whosoever would be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever would be chief, let him be your servant. Sometimes I think we think too much about greatness among our brethren. Maybe we're thinking too much about recognition, you know, among our brethren. Now, if I understand the Bible, and I think I do, my business is to help solve problems. I wasn't put here to create problems for somebody else to solve. Does Jesus need to come into our midst, gird himself with a towel, and wash our feet? Is it necessary for Jesus to bring a child and set him among us in order to show us what true greatness is? A Christian is a person with a definite past experience. A Christian is a servant. It's Paul's definition of a Christian. Thessalonians, turn from idols to God. The last point I want to make in this lesson is that a Christian is a person with a hope. We live in hope of eternal life. This is the promise He promised us. Even eternal life, John said. And I hear preachers talking all the time that in this life, right now, you can enjoy eternal life. And I want to tell you something, my friend. We live in hope, and you don't hope for something that's in your possession. We do not have eternal life in our possession. We live in hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul said, we are saved by hope. Romans 8:24. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in 6th chapter in verse 19, said, we have this hope. Hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What is the purpose of this anchorage, this hope that is ours? It is to secure us from making shipwreck of our faith. The writer said it's both sure, something we can depend upon, steadfast, and enter into that within the veil. Our hope is our assurance of our entrance into the place where God dwells. I want to tell you something, my friend. Jesus Christ taught immortality is a fact. And the early Christians looked forward to the day when Jesus would come and their bodies would be raised and glorified. The Thessalonians were waiting for His Son from heaven, what the Bible says. And to wait for Jesus takes patience. The Apostle said, you have need of patience after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now, we believe the Bible. We're supposed to be a Bible-believing people. And we believe that there is a place where love will find its own. That there is a home of the soul. Now, once again, what is a Christian? A person with a definite past experience. Active, serving, present. And a gloriously hopeful future. Question is, have you turned to God? Have you obeyed the gospel?